Well, friends, our text for this morning is found in the Gospel of John and chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, and there in verse 17. John 20 and verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Well, here in this 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, we find that it is the first day of the week. It is 3 days since the Lord Jesus Christ had laid down his life on the cross of Calvary and had been buried in the tomb. And we find that very early in the morning, while it is yet dark, Mary Magdalene would come to the sepulchre and pour out her heart's devotion to her crucified Lord. We have then this picture of a grieving and a weeping woman, bearing her love for her deceased Saviour, seeking to honour his body. But when she comes to the sepulchre, what is it she finds? To her surprise, she finds the stone rolled away. She finds the tomb empty. Her Lord's body is not there. And she immediately runs to fetch the disciples. And Simon Peter and John, they run to the sepulchre and find it even as Mary has told them. The stone rolled away, the body of the Lord nowhere to be seen. Then we find that Mary, left alone, stands without the sepulchre and she is weeping. Her heart is full of grief over the events of the last few days. The Lord she loved, not only taken away from her in crucifixion, but now in her confusion, his body taken away from her too. She presuming that it has been removed by someone. But then she looks again into the tomb and she sees the angels who ask her why she weeps. And then she turns and sees the Lord, but knows not that it is he. And he asks her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And in her distress, she says, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And then the Saviour responds with that call, that personal call of Mary. That call that awakes in her once the acknowledgement of her Saviour. That call that reassures her longing heart for Christ, that here he is risen and with her once more. And she responds with devotion, Rabboni. And it seems that she would have fallen at his feet in physical devotion to her Lord. But the Saviour bids her not to touch him. He forbids her to express her devotion in such a physical way, because having risen from the dead, he rose to ascend. And he is teaching her now that he had not risen to be with her in the body much longer. But he had risen, and in his rising he would ascend, and in his ascending he would be with her in a way altogether more spirit, brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He bids her to duty, to this message to the brethren, and see the heart of the Lord still toward his disciples. Who were these disciples? These are they who only a few days ago had scattered and had left the Lord. These were they who had denied him thrice, who humanly speaking in his hour of greatest need had abandoned him. And yet his heart is still toward them. He bears no animosity. He calls them my brethren. Before his death and resurrection, they had been to him disciples. They had been to him friends, even little flock. But now they are brethren. Now Christ declares a union formed and forged through his death and resurrection, a union of family relation. Go unto my brethren. Go to my brethren. And his message is one of his ascension. Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. And maybe this would surprise us. He does not say to Mary, go and say unto them, I have risen. But he says, go, say unto them, I ascend. Again, he is keen to teach his disciples the purpose of his resurrection, that he should ascend, that he should not remain longer bodily upon the earth, but that he should be exalted to the throne at the right hand of the Most High, that he should go and be for them a priest within the veil, that he should go and take up that role of mediator and intercessor, that he should be for them in a spiritual sense more than physical. Say unto them, I ascend. And then he tells them to whom he ascends. Unto my Father and your Father. Unto my God and your God. And friends, it is these words that have been upon my heart in this last week, particularly these, my Father and your Father. My Father and your Father. We have here in the words of Christ to his disciples this blessed view into the relationship of God and his people. That through Christ's death and now his resurrection, this new family relation is formed. Christ now calls his people brethren, and he declares, my Father and your Father. A union is forged now, mine and yours. We share the same Father, my Father and your Father. And so I want us, with the Lord's help, to look this morning at the family of God. And we will see, firstly, the only begotten Son, my Father. And then we will see, secondly, the adopted sons and daughters, and your Father. My Father and your Father, the one begotten Son and the graciously adopted sons and daughters. I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Firstly then, the only begotten Son. Christ says, my Father. And if, as Christ teaches here, the disciples now shared the same Father, we might think it strange that Christ does not say, I ascend unto our Father. There is a distinction there, though subtle. He says, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. He does not say, our Father. Now maybe you think it is a distinction so subtle that it means nothing. But there is great importance in this distinction. Christ is sharing the good news of their new relation to God as their Father through union with the Son, but he is doing so in such a way that makes clear that there is no degree of sonship like the sonship of the eternal begotten Son of God. He is union with the Father unlike any other. He is the Son in a sense in which no other creature ever can be. He is the only begotten Son. I ascend unto my Father. He is not the only Son. Others have been graciously adopted, but he is the only begotten. He is the only eternal Son of God. The Christian is adopted into the family of God, but Christ is eternally the Son. He is the second person of the Godhead, very God, who has always been and will always be. We know that Christ is the Son by nature. He is of the same essence with the Father. He is one and the same, equally divine. John 14 and verse 11, the Lord said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. He is the only Son by nature. And he is the Son who shares the same degree of glory as the Father. The divine attributes are found in him, the eternal begotten Son. He is gloriously God. He's perfect as the Father is perfect, holy as the Father is holy, just as the Father is just, merciful as the Father is merciful. And he shares in the glory of the Father. He is eternally the Son of God. He was with the Father from eternity past. Before the world was, there was the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here is the only one who is eternally the Son, my Father. And in terms of Christ's time here upon the earth, he remained the true and eternal Son of God. We know that he came from the Father and ascended back to the Father. I am come from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. See, the Father sent the Son on a commission of divine grace, on a mission of redemption to save and redeem fallen man. This is the commission the Father gave to the Son. He came forth from the Father, obeying the Father's will, eternally the Son. And in his taking the human form, we know that here is the Son and the Father manifested in the Son. Here is God manifest in the flesh. He said to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Father made known through the Son. And the Father glorified in the person of the Son. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And it was obviously shown in the life of Christ that the Father loves and approves of his only begotten Son. When Christ was baptized and anointed with the Spirit of God, did not the Father speak from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? Did not Christ confess that the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand? My Father, the uniqueness of his sonship. And because of his love and approval, the Father has always been faithful to the Son, given the Son all help and all grace to fulfill the role of Savior. Isaiah 42 and verse 1 says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The Father ensured the Son would not fail. And united in their desire for a plenteous redemption and salvation of fallen man, the Son has also been faithful to the Father. From his earliest age, he declared that he was about his Father's business. He always delighted to do the will of his Father, to do what pleased him. His Father had asked of him to stand in the place of sinners. His Father had asked of him to go to cruel Calvary, to shed his blood for lost souls. And this the Son was pleased to do in willing obedience. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in reward of his Son's obedience and faithfulness, the Father has exalted his Son. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Philippians 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And the day and the time will come when the Father will cause every knee to bow before his only begotten Son, and every tongue will confess him to be Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has made his Son to be the head of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. He is Christ's Father. Christ is Son in the way no other can be. My Father, that unique sonship of the Father and the Son, sharing in the divine nature and the divine glory. There is none like unto him, so that we may cry, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My Father, I ascend unto my Father, uniquely the only begotten Son. But secondly, we turn, friends, and look at the second part of our text, because Christ goes on graciously, mercifully, wonderfully to say, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And your Father. These are remarkable words to the ear of the Christian. The believer now, through union with the Son, shares the same Father as the eternal, only begotten Son of God. My Father and your Father. Christ is saying to his disciples here, my death and resurrection has brought you into the family of God, has given you a place and a name better than of sons and daughters, so that you now may call him your Father. My Father has become your Father through my atonement for you. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And my dear Christian friend, we who were strangers are taken and placed as sons and daughters in the family of God. We have God as our Father and Christ as our elder brother. We are taken and received into the family of God and constituted as sons and daughters. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. My Father and your Father. But what can we say about this glorious and gracious adoption? Well, we can say first of all that this is the will of the triune God from eternity past. It pleased the Lord to choose a people for whom Christ would suffer and die. People who would be partakers of divine grace, upon whom would be this honor bestowed, the honor of adoption. Romans 8 and verse 29 says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That was the end of election, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren, that there should be others, created souls, who should be graciously adopted into the family of God. My Father and your Father, the will of God from eternity past. The adoption of the Christian is also all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see, we owe it all to the Lord. We owe it all to our Savior, who has loved us and done all for us, who bare in his body the weight of our guilt upon the cross, who shed his blood as the price of our ransom, who removed our offense and reconciled us unto God, and who through his death and resurrection has brought us home and given us a place as children, given us a union with God as our Father. It is all through the Son, all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is further, friends, a gracious adoption, a gracious adoption. Thomas Watson once said, since God has a son of his own, and such a son, how wonderful God's love in adopting us. We needed a father, but he did not need sons. He had Christ, the only begotten Son, and such a Son. What need great grace it pleased him so to take into his family those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased him to adopt. And there is nothing, is there, in us, dear Christian, that should move him to adopt us. There is nothing in us that could win over his favor and his love. He did not adopt us because of anything in us that attracted him to us. It is all of grace. And the more we go on in the Christian life, the more we are convinced that in us dwelleth no good thing. But God has shown such love to the unlovable, such grace to the undeserving. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will, it pleased the Lord so to show such mercy to us. It is all of grace that we may say, Our Father. It is a gracious adoption. But further, friends, what is adoption but a change of state and condition? Adoption is when someone is taken into a family, given a home, and given a place. The poor and the broken are adopted and taken and blessed and provided for. And so it is in our spiritual adoption. Dear Christian, do you ever wonder and marvel at where you were before the grace of God in Christ met you? We were broken and we were fatherless when Christ met us in grace. And this is why we read Ezekiel 16, because there the Lord's people were pictured as having been orphans, as having been neglected from their nativity. As for thy nativity in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And dear Christian, was that not us? We had no family, spiritually speaking. We were cast out, none to care for us from our birth. We were fatherless. There was none to look upon us in pity, none to have compassion upon us. We were spiritual orphans with none to care for us. We were children of a broken covenant, a covenant of works, a covenant that could not care for our soul's deepest needs, that left us in our own ruin without any chance of salvation. A broken covenant that failed to provide for our eternal need. A broken covenant that yielded no comfort for our aching and helpless souls. A broken covenant that had no peace to impart, no hope to afford, that left us with no security. We were fatherless and ruined. Our first father, Adam, caused us to inherit a broken covenant. But through the grace of God in Christ, we are adopted into a new covenant, a covenant of mercy and grace, a covenant that provides for our soul's deepest and eternal needs by furnishing a Savior, by securing peace with God, a covenant that ministers to us the promises of the Father. We are adopted into the covenant of grace. We were also the children of wrath, Ephesians 2 and verse 3. The wrath of God remained upon us on account of our sin. We had broken God's law, rebelled against him, and we were under condemnation. The threat of the law was over us. The fire and the knife of God's judgment ready to plunge upon us. And there we would have continued, if not for the grace of God. Hell awaited us, children of wrath. But Christ interposed his blood. Christ came on our behalf, took the wrath of God against us. upon himself, remove the offence by the sacrifice of himself, and we who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so we who were children of wrath now are children of favour, now are children of blessing, now are children of grace and mercy. We were the children of the power of darkness, in bonds of slavery to a cruel and oppressive master, but we were liberated by the atonement of Christ and are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Lord passed by and bid us live, and we are adopted into the family of God. A gracious adoption. But adoption also, friends, is that which is legally binding. It is a legal process. The demands have to be satisfied in order to complete the process of adoption. There must be legal satisfaction. And so our position as children of God through Christ is a position that is legally secure, constitutionally bound, covenantally safe. Christ has satisfied all the demands of the law in order to secure our adoption. The law looks upon Christ's atonement and smiles. The law is satisfied as he did what we have failed to do and rendered obedience on our behalf. And as he took to himself the law's demand for punishment that we should have faced, he stood in our place, and having been crucified and risen again, he satisfied all the demands of the law, so that no legal argument can be brought against us, no legal objection to our adoption. We are sons and daughters of God in Christ. And so, friends, my dear Christian friends, when Satan comes knocking at the door of your hearts and brings his temptations of doubt and distress, when he says, "How can you claim to be a child of God when you are so unworthy?" When he says, "What right do you have to call him Father?" Let faith reply in this way, "Satan, you tell me I am unworthy. You tell the truth, but only half the truth. Because I look to grace, and grace tells me all the truth. Yes, I am unworthy, but I always was unworthy. I always was. I was unworthy when he elected me. I was unworthy when he came. I was unworthy when he shed his blood for me. And when he rose again, I have always been unworthy. But my present unworthiness is no barrier to my adoption into his family. It is all in Christ. Satan, you ask me, where is my right to call him Father? I show you where my right is. My right is in the bleeding wounds of the Saviour. My right is in his shed blood for me. My right is in the fact that he bore my sin in his own body on the tree. My right is a few verses earlier, there in the empty tomb, as Christ rose from the dead, showing legal satisfaction for my adoption. There is my right. Don't dare tell me I am not the Lord's. Do not tempt me to doubt. My right is in Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. He has said, my Father and your Father, and there is no one else who can tell me otherwise. My right is in Christ, and I am assured of it by the Spirit that beareth witness with my spirit that we are the children of God. My right is in Christ. No legal threat can be hurled against me. My adoption is secure in him, my Father and your Father. And as we close, friends, consider just a few privileges of our adoption. Friends, we have God as our Father now. The blood of Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God, and the face of God is toward us. We are the subjects of his love, eternal love from the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 16, "The Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. The Father himself loveth you. We have the love of the Father toward us. We were unloved in our spiritual orphanage, but now we are well loved. Now we are cherished by the Father, taken home to be sons and daughters. The loving hand of the Father is upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And our Father is faithful to us, faithful never to leave us or forsake us, faithful to keep his word, faithful to hear our prayers. Our Father is the one who cares for his children as a good father does, so that we might cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. Our Father is one who watches over us in pity, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Our Father, in his care for us, is quick to comfort us. He will not leave us comfortless. His word is so full of comfort to the Christian. And he bids his ministers to comfort ye my people. We were fretful and full of fear, but the Lord comes and ministers to our soul. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, my Father and your Father. And he is with us as our Father. And as our Father, we have inexhaustible provision. Our Father provides for our every need. He meets our needs. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. And he has all temporal blessings to bestow. Didn't our Lord say, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Our Father will provide. He provides our every need. In a temporal sense, he withholds no good thing from them. Our daily provisions are met. We take no thought what we shall eat or what we shall drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And as well as temporal blessings, our Father showers us in spiritual blessings. He is rich in mercy unto all that call upon him. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have in him the spiritual blessings of regeneration, of justification, and the hope of glorification. What is there more that the Lord could do for us than that which he has done, is doing, and promises to do? He provides for us. His grace is sufficient for us. He has said, I will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. His provision is for us as our Father. His divine protection is over us. As the head of the household dutifully seeks to protect all who come under his roof, so our heavenly Father engages to defend all his children. He is our refuge and strength. A children will have a place for refuge. He takes them under the shadow of his wing and he protects them. He gives them a dwelling in peaceable habitations and a quiet resting place. And in the defense of his people, he charges his angels to minister unto them. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister, he protects for us. He is the Father who chastens us in love, who rebukes us when we need rebuking, who graciously restores the backslider. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We have now as children of God, the privilege of sweet communion with the Father. Through Christ, we have access unto Him now as our Father, as our God. And we can come as we never could come before and cry, Our Father which art in heaven. And we can come before Him boldly, bringing every petition and every care, knowing that we will never weary Him. His ear is toward our cry. And we have the privilege in adoption of the honor of a new name. A new name. You see, names are important. Names are our identity. Our name declares who we are and to whom we are. And when someone is adopted, it is the common practice that they take the family name to show that they belong. And so what do we find when we are adopted into the family of God? We find that He has put His name upon us. He has given us a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them, says the Lord, an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Revelation 14, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. You see, the Father has given to us His name, to whom we belong. We are rightfully in the family of God, and He is not ashamed to be called our God. He's given us His name, eternal inheritance. We who are children of God are made to be heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Adopted into the family of grace, the very God whom we have offended, in His immeasurable grace through Christ, has made us to be heirs of His kingdom. And friends, it is an inheritance unlike any earthly inheritance. It is an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. It is secure in the place where the thief cannot break through or steal. Inheritance tax will not reduce it. It is there, safe in the Lord. So that Christ says to us, as He said to His disciples, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Dear child of God, look to your inheritance, a place in the mansions of God, and no one can take that from you. Behold, now we are the sons of God. We have the inheritance of the kingdom, but the chief glory of our inheritance is that we will be with the Lord. We will be with Christ, and so we shall be ever with the Lord, present with the Lord, to behold His glory, to praise Him eternally, being with Christ. And it is part of our inheritance not only to be with Him, but that we should become like Him. 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In inheritance, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Here, dear Christian friend, is your adoption into the family of God. Christ's Father has become your Father, and all the privileges that come with it, so that we are the sons and daughters of God. Oh, my friends, do we live as sons and daughters of God should live? Do we live as our elder brother so lived, to do the will of the Father always, to do that which pleases him? Is that our aim as children of the Lord? And friends, there are many who claim God as Father, who have no right to do so. There are many who recite, "Our Father, which art in heaven," who do not have God as Father. And so I ask you solemnly and seriously as we close this morning, do you have God as Father? Can you rightfully say, "Our Father, which art in heaven"? In whose family are you? Are you still in your spiritual orphanage? Are you still fatherless? My friends, if you would come and know this adoption, know that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the Saviour you need. And in order to be adopted, you must first be born again. You must be born again in spirit. And so you must come to Christ in repentance and in faith. There is so much in our day, isn't there? A longing after a feeling of belonging. A longing to feel that we belong. People seek after that, particularly young people. I think that's why they go on so many gap years. Take adventures around the world. They're looking for something. I've heard them say, "Well, I'm going to try and find myself by some experience." They're desperate for a sense of belonging, because in the heart they know they're not right with God. But there is a way to belong. There's a way into the family of God, and that way is through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would belong, you must come to the Saviour. Come in repentance and faith, and know too this gracious adoption. "Go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father." Amen.